All right, happy Sabbath to you all. Beautiful drive coming over today. Really enjoyed that. I will also say that got some good news. Last week I told you that I had my, fourth grandchild on the way. And during this week found out that I have a fifth grandchild on the way. Because there's twins. So that was very interesting. Nice to find out. So first for our family for a while back, I guess. I don't know how far you look. All right. So today we are going to talk about the prodigal son again. Third time out of 17 parts. So you don't have to worry about that. We'll finish up today. So you can be turning to Luke chapter 15. And out of all the stories, the parables that Jesus Christ told, this one is very, very well known. And a third of that about the younger son called the prodigal son, and then the loving father and the dutiful son. So when the chapter begins, and I think it's important that we know the audience is the tax collectors and sinners. They're seen as one portion of it. The other portion would be the scribes and Pharisees. And scribes and Pharisees make the comment that in verse 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them, talking about Jesus Christ, saying, wow, how could you be hanging out with the sinners? So from there we go into talking about the parable of the lost sheep. And with the parable of the lost sheep, we have 100 sheep. One goes missing, the shepherd goes, seeks to find that sheep. And down in verse 7, we bring that back when he finds the sheep and says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And this will be tied in. We'll talk about that later on, but it's very important. Then we have the parable of the lost coin. So a lady has 10 coins, loses one of those, and she's scouring, looking around to be able to find that lost coin. When she does, then she's rejoicing, and we have in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we're starting to see this fitting into repentance. So appreciate the sermonette today. Fits in quite nicely for that. Then we get into the parable of the lost son, or one known as the prodigal son. I'd like to go through that fairly quickly as a recap, and then we'll get in and talking about the older son today. So, in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and that's where we realize that this is about two sons, not just about the prodigal or younger son. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And this would be a slap in the face and an honor and shame environment that Eastern mentality would be. So we talked about that and how dishonorable that would be to the father. And surprising from the scribe and Pharisee side that the father didn't backhand him with a left hand, which was typically how they did that, and actually did divide that up. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So not many days, so very quickly, got a quick sale, and must have discounted the land that had been generationally growing in the family. And then he journeyed to a far country, didn't even want to stay in the same country, and showing disrespect for the culture that he'd been raised in. And then with the losing all of his possessions to prodigal living, we talked about that. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So the famine came along. That's something that he couldn't do. He lost his possessions. That was his responsibility. But a famine on top of that made it very difficult. But we talked about here, this is the first time that he really, growing up in a nice culture, a nice family, it's probably the first time that he ever really was in want of anything, that his needs were not taken care of. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. So here he's trying to solve his own problem. And so many times, humanly speaking, we like to try to do that. Solve our own problems instead of turning to God to be able to get that help that we need. And then to feed swine. And it says in verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So we talked about how those pods were carob pods and not fit for human consumption, so he couldn't get any nourishment out of those. So the story keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper for him. He's digging that hole very, very deep. And then he said nobody would help him with anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, and this is where it really turns, and there's so rich in this portion of it, and understanding that when he came to himself, we start to see now he's starting to see that repentance. He's having the introspection that, wow, what was my father like? What was life really like before I actually went out and tried to do things on my own, seek my own pleasure? And now he's starting to get a better understanding of life, what life is really like. So he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's rehearsing this in his own mind as to how he's going to approach his father. Now remember, he grew up in a Jewish environment, Jewish culture. So he understands that what he did, and they were actually counting him as dead because they may have even had a funeral for him. So going back would be very difficult for this young man to be able to do. And yet here we see he's rehearsing, how am I going to do that? And he does it because he now reflects back and remembers, my father was a generous person. He was comforting. He was very loving. So all of that comes out. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Continuing on verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Talked about noblemen in that time would not run. It was disgraceful, dishonorable for them to have their legs showing. That's why they wore the long robes. So you would not see that happening. So why did the father do this? The father did that to be able to take that shame upon himself rather than having that shame fall to his son. Okay, showing again how outgoing that love was from the father. You're beginning to start to say, wow, why didn't you just do this on the first one? We could have gone through this quickly, right? All right. But he rose, came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So by doing that, by the kissing of him, showing that I am accepting you back into the family. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. We talked about that, where the robe shows honor that's given, and also the fact that he told the servants to put it on him, is that's how royalty would have it. He wasn't dressing himself, it was actually being put on him. And then you have the ring showing the authority that he would have, the signet, and the authority to manage all of and deal with all of the everything that was owned by the family at that point in time. Sandals on the feet, servants did not have that. That was part of the family that would have that. So from there, and then in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So now the father is saying, okay, look at the joy that I have now because my son has returned. And because of that, I want to kill a fatted calf. Fatted calf, typically held for very high occasions. Rarely would you even have one once a year, in fact. So you would be growing this grain-fed calf, and then if you didn't have need to use it, and you only use it for things like the older son's wedding, or if a dignitary of very high rank came to town, then you would kill the fatted calf. If not, then it would become part of the herd and then add to that value generating for the generational family. So, called one of the servants, 24, for this my son was dead, and when we see that, we understand that that's where they had the concept of the funeral, and he was considered to be dead. Didn't have any idea what was going on. They didn't call back on a regular basis because they didn't have cell phones back then yet. That was a couple years later. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. and they began to be married. So that's where they were beginning to have that rejoicing and going on. So now we're going to pick this up in verse 25 and start bringing in the older brother. So in verse 25 we have here, Luke 25 through 27. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." So now we meet the older brother. Remembering that the Pharisees are listening into this, they're hearing this story, and they have not put themselves into the story. They fully put the tax collectors and the sinners into the story. Clearly, they are the younger son. But they're not picturing who the older son is at this point in time. So, who does the older brother represent? They get caught off guard by the father's generosity. So, when the older son is here, you can see that he is resentful, just needs today we would say, he just needed to have an attitude adjustment to be able to bring him back to the way he's supposed to deal with and respect his father. Probably had the whole village believing that he was the good son. Because, of course, you had the prodigal, and he wasn't thought of very highly, obviously. But this, every outward action of the older son would have appeared to be following along the lines of a good young Jewish man. So he had the whole village believing that he was good, and he appeared to be loyal. We can assume that he appeared to be loyal, but it misses the whole point, because this is the part where the twist comes in, and now we look at the older son as being the religious hypocrite. The religious hypocrite, which is powerful and very, very important for us as Christians to understand. This is where the scribes and Pharisees fit into the story. They come in and they're not going to see themselves there. But if we look at the older brother, there's no genuine respect for his father. We remember that because he could have stood up for his father when the younger son was dishonoring him at the beginning of the story. But he did not. He just let that go. No interest in what pleased his father, no love for his father's values, no concern for his needy young brother either. He was fine to just let things unfold the way they would, knowing that he was going to get his double portion. And he was just as lost and hopelessly enslaved to sin as his brother, but he refuses to admit that. And that's the way the scribes and Pharisees would be. They would refuse to admit that they truly were sinners also. So the scribes and scribes and Pharisees were comfortable onlookers until now, but now they may be brought into the story. They stood comfortably outside, just looking in, and they would say at times, "Wow, how could this happen? How could this be part of the story?" And then they were saying, "Wow, that's right. The younger son, he deserves that he's going to come back to the father." And then they're like, "Wow, how could the father dishonor himself by just bringing the younger son back?" So they saw themselves going back and forth on that. The prodigal son, scandalous, asks for inheritance, squanders it, and comes crawling back. That, they said, okay, the crawling back, now he's got to set out, and he's going to take years to be able to repay for that. But that's not what happened. The father rushes in. So it starts to dawn on them. And again, remember, this society is very heavy on the honor and shame side of things. Earning approval was what they would look at was very powerful in their community. Now comes the older brother. Surely he will be honorable. He will do the honorable thing. So in verse 25, I know we read that, but now we're going to break it down a little bit. Verse 25 said, "Now his older son was in the field." So in the field, most likely overseeing a crew of servants, so he would be out there. This was a large enough family, and they had a large enough concern of property, if you will, because of the party that we see and all that were invited to that. So they had quite a bit of means from that respect. But he was overseeing them. Somebody like this older son would not be out there and doing all that hard work. And he would be telling them what to do. And in the honor system, would say that the nobleman's son would not be doing all the hard work, but supervising what was going on. He was in the field. So when we look at that, he did not know what was going on in his father's life. He didn't know that his younger son had come back. He didn't know that they were having a party. And think about it. You couldn't just turn on a dime and stop at the party store and get all the party hats and everything and have a party in those days. It would take hours and hours, even that quickly, to be able to plan and get this to be able to happen. And yet this older son didn't know anything about what was going on. Continuing on in Luke 15 and 25, and he said, "And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." So he was unaware of the celebration. Party had started, and it starts in an imprecise way, because obviously clocks are not easy to deal with. But the message would have been sent out to everybody in the town that, hey, we're going to have a celebration. Here's what happened. A young man went away, came back, was thought to be dead, and now is alive, and we are going to rejoice with the Father. Okay, that announcement would come out. The people would arrive, start arriving actually late in the evening, because they would still finish their daily work when they were out in the fields and come in and then learn about what's going on. So probably about sundown, it would begin to grow, and others would come in. It would grow louder and louder, but others would start to come into the party with separate time. It's not like, okay, we're going to start this at 7:25 tonight. Everybody be there on time. So it would be started, and then this enormous estate and the celebration that was going on, as it got going further and further and later would get louder and louder. So this may be the biggest event that this village had for this particular year. Not again, not too many times would the fatted calf be killed for anything. And the older son knew nothing about this. Now, they couldn't just call him or anything else, but back in that time, they could have sent a servant to go tell the older son. So he could have been informed, but he knew nothing about it. His father, and nobody said anything about it. More telling was that he was not asked to assist with the preparations, because the oldest son would be the one for a celebration like this that would be doing all the preparation work for it. Now, he would make sure that everything was getting lined up, but the father didn't even ask him to do that. So that was typically the responsibility of the firstborn. So why was the older brother not told? If we look at this, the son had no relationship with his father. Okay, there's no relationship there. And his father and the prodigal son now had, seemingly, a relationship. The father knew, and the onlookers might not. They would have this hidden picture there, okay? What is going to happen with this older son? All the faithfulness and compliance, the father and the older son saw that as a sham. This was a way of getting what he wanted. What did the older son want? What did the older son want? He wanted approval. He wanted land, affirmation, prestige, wealth, honor. What did he not want? And yet, what's most important in this story? He did not want to have a relationship with his father. You wouldn't have seen that at the beginning, other than picking up little tidbits that he didn't stand up for his father's honor. But he did not want to have a relationship with his father. The younger son was the same way. But then he came to himself. And then he did want to have a relationship with his father. So, when we look at that, the fact that the older brother was not summoned shows the father knew his real heart. We can surmise that. So, both sons in the story need repentance. Both of them. One, very clear and knew it. And the other, it was more hidden and did not. Luke 15, 25, in the last half. "And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." So this was typical at a lot of feasts that they would have, festival occasions, professional instrumentalists, that's easy to say, to enhance the joyfulness. Oftentimes, two fluted flute that would be played. People would be singing with their voices. There would be a drum that would be there for this type of a celebration. Obviously, the voices would join in, and that would be a louder and louder as the crowd grew throughout the day. The men would form a circle, and they would dance, called the stick dance oftentimes, and women and children around the outside would be clapping rhythmically and singing. So it was deliberate that it was loud and that it was raucous, and the older son probably heard this from, say, half a mile away or so. So as he's approaching the house, coming in for that night, and now he starts to hear all of this. The smell of roasted meat would be permeating the ear, and typically the meat would have been carved into large roasts and slow cooked over wood-burning bread ovens. Now, carved into large roasts, you've got this fatted calf. You don't just cook the whole thing at once because you know that the celebration is going to go on over time. People are going to come an hour, 2 hour, 3 hours later. So they would cut off slabs of this, they would cook that, and then they would take care of the needs at that time. The other thing that's interesting is it was typically the responsibility of the firstborn, the eldest son, to actually serve the meat to all of the guests. So he would take that around from table to table and give that to them. And again, this was not something that that happened. So, great celebration, not invited. No reason for him to think that there's a negative connotation. When he comes up and he hears a celebration, why would he not just say, "Wow, this is great. That's coming from our house. What's going on?" That's not exactly the reaction that we see, is it? Walking into a celebration, and he has the exact opposite. Should have been excited. But Luke 15 and verse 26, "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." Now, the text should have read, as I was bringing out, something like, "He ran to the house to see what was the joyous occasion and see what that was all about." If he had any real love for his father, if he wanted to have a relationship with his father, then he would have gone to that side of the relationship. So again, this points out that he didn't. And when he finds out that your brother is home, so the older brother knew how much his father loved his brother, because why? What was a father doing, remember? He saw him afar off. He was watching for him. So he knew that his father had a very kind and compassionate heart for his younger son. But because he was staying at home, he didn't necessarily see that from his father for himself. So the word servant here, when we see that, he called one of the servants, is the word pias, P-A-I-S in the Greek, and it means a young pre-adolescent boy. So the adult servants would have been taking care of the needs in the house for the celebration that was going on. And then as the servants get younger and younger, they would have been further from the central part of the celebration. For a large celebration like this, you would have the children on the outer edges that would have been playing and enjoying the food that was there. But inside, on the inner circles of that, would have been the adults. So this would have been one of the younger ones that was too young to be able to serve directly on the master's house. So the celebration for the servants too, they stayed up and they would enjoy that. The language here suggests that the older brother now, when we look at this, and it says, "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." We can read that and say he asked what these things meant. But the verb tense being used there for asked what he meant is the imperfect, and it implies repeated action. So this is like a barrage of questions. He kept inquiring, "What's going on? How did I not know about this? Why wasn't I consulted?" So it's that type of a feel for the questions that you would have. Okay, the servant's response implies that the brother would welcome the news. Okay, the servant is saying, the servant, and verse 27, "And he," the servant, "said to him," the older brother, "Your brother has come, and because the father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." So the servant is thinking, "Wow, here's a positive for you. You should take this positive. I mean, this is a great thing happening for the family." So when we see the word safe and sound, we use that today. We say, you made it home safe and sound. For us, that just means, okay, you made it home. Everything's okay. But there's more to that. So hugiano is the Greek word there, and it speaks of wholeness, cleansing, and improved health and peace. So the servant boy was not only announcing that the younger brother was home, but that he had been, in the way he was telling that he had been accepted back into the family. And this celebration is happening not for the younger son, but for the father who now has this son back a part of the family. All of that comes out in what this sentence was saying just from the younger servant. So why was the older brother not pleased? The older brother had no means to be pleased of the news. Given the cultural context, the prodigal's sin and not having seen him repentant. Because remember, the father saw him coming back to the village or the town. The older son did not. The older brother, he didn't see him coming back. He didn't see what type of, whether this young man was repentant, or in his mind, he's probably thinking because of the way he left that he came back and he said, "Hey, Dad, I'm back. Can I have my room back?" But he didn't know that. So don't know where his mind would go on that. But if he had genuine love for the father and for his brother, he would have taken this as good news. At least some sense of relief that his brother was home, he knew where he was, and knew that he was safe. And now, the way that's taken for safe and sound, that he was actually improved, and there's a wholeness about that. Where was his anger focused, the older brother? Was it on the prodigal son? No, from all of this, we would say no, it wasn't. It was on the father. He could tell from the servant that the father not only received him safe and sound, but killed the fatted calf. So not only did he say, "Okay, we're going to restore you, but we are going to have a great celebration because of this." And that the meaning then was clear. The father had already forgiven the wayward boy. And the older son didn't understand that. The reconciliation was complete. There was no plan for restitution, which is, that's the way the culture of that day worked. No punishment before the reconciliation. He didn't have to sit outside the gate and suffer the scorn and mockery of everybody that walked by. Worst of all, the father was spending resources that rightfully belonged to the older son. Because remember, I talked about that. The fatted calf, if it wasn't used, would go into the herd. And now the herd was larger and the value of the overall farm would be increased. So he's looking at, wow, the value of what I'm going to receive has been diminished in part because of this. Not caring about the father's joy. Not caring about that at all. And he cared about his own rights and possessions. And every bit of this shows that he is self-seeking and he is devoid of appreciation as his younger brother had been at the beginning of the story. For the first time, the parable of the Pharisees are saying, yes, this is exactly the right attitude. Finally, we're seeing somebody now that's doing the right thing. But this is an exact mirror of the real life situation beginning. Remember in verses 1 and 2, it said, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" What are they thinking? They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What's he doing? When the younger son in this story clearly seen as a sinner, and what's the father doing? He is sitting and eating with him by having this wonderful feast that he's put together for him. The older brother thought he earned the full approval of his father. He did all the right things as far as day to day, thought that he was the faithful son. So now he's stunned, he's outraged, he's confused, and mostly he's resentful. Because remember, when his younger son was gone, he got all of the attention. And he could see where this was going as soon as his father passed away. Now the younger son is back. The older brother had tried hard to keep his sour attitude hidden. But now it's finally going to break through. The hypocrisy that he had been living is finally going to break through. Matthew 23 and verse 27. So I'll read this. You can zip over there if you want or not, but I'll read this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Clear concept there that this is what the older brother was like. Outside, he looked, he was doing the right things. But inside, what was going on? What was his true motivation that he had? So they stayed near the house of God for their own public image, as far as this older son. He stayed close to the house, stayed close to the father, but it was for an image, secretly enjoying all the same things that unbelievers would, or that his younger son, younger brother would. But they may have thought they were earning the goodwill of the father, but they're completely alienated from God. And again, that's where you look at this and say the father understood. That's why he didn't go out and have him called in from the field so that this story could get to the point where it points out that he understood the heart. There was no sincere desire to honor him. So as Jesus continued the parable, the scribes and Pharisees will begin to recognize themselves being put into the story. Luke 15 and verse 28. But he was angry, talking about the older son. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded to him. So we've got this great celebration going on, celebration for the father. And he leaves that and he comes out to the older brother, because from that point, the younger servant would have come in and let people know that, hey, the older brother's out there, but he's not coming in. His anger gives us insight into the character of the older brother. So the fact that he was angered by this reveals that he's been bottling it up for a long time and it finally just boiled over. The respectable facade is now broken. Inside, he's filled with bitterness, and it boiled up to a fury for him. What would the older brother have to be angry about? Think about that. If he comes up there, what would he have to be angry about? He still has the double portion, which is the same double portion that he would have had anyway. So in his mind, perhaps he's thinking parental love is not the way it truly is. We understand that parental love is 100% for every child. And perhaps for him, he's thinking, wow, now that's going down to 50%. So what was the theme of the whole chapter? Theme for the whole chapter is the insuppressible joy of finding what was lost. Or another way to look at it is God's joy in a repentant sinner. So we have the shepherd that finds the lost sheep, celebrates. The lady loses a coin, finds it, celebrates. Prodigal son lost and returns, the father celebrates. Who is the only person in the whole chapter not to rejoice in the story? The older son. The older son. In fact, they called their friends and neighbors, but they didn't even call the older son. So he was being excluded. The scribes and Pharisees would see themselves physically doing all the right things, showing everybody we're doing all the right things, but God looks on the heart. He desires repentance from the heart. That's what God was looking for. Luke 15 and verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Contrast now between the father and the older son. The father is kind, merciful, rejoices when his son returns. The older son, self-centered, cruel-hearted, angry over the kindness to his brother. He's angry over the kindness to his brother. The father would be tender-hearted to the older son too. Wouldn't he understand that? He's lived with his father for all this time. Remember, the younger son came to himself and he said, I know my father is compassionate and treats even his slaves and those the mad servants and maidservants, treats them well. So the father, first he came out. The father came out. He actually left the celebration, walked away, went outside. This, again, would be a dishonorable thing for him to do. He's going out to where the older son is, put it in any other way, he's pouting. Because here's a gracious man, dearly loving both of his sons, has both of them now. And he left the party to be able to go out and talk to, in fact, the word plead with his son. So pleading meaning to invite in a congenial manner, to be friendly, to speak in a friendly manner, to exhort and to entreat him to come into the party. This is old Eastern culture of honor and shame. The father had the right to command. I command you, get into this party. And then, in fact, because it was dishonorable for him, he may have even brought him in and then sent him to a room to be by himself for a period of time. But the father dealt gently. He came out and he was pleading, entreating his son. Fathers in that culture didn't plead. No one would have been surprised if he brought his son in and he gave him a public beating even in the room. Father not looking for grudging compliance, but was looking for the son to have a change of heart and truly want to be a part of the celebration. God gives us the freedom of choice. He gives us free moral agency. And that's what this father was doing with this son. He was giving him a choice rather than commanding. Just obey what I'm telling you to do. So picture this. Someone had to come tell the father his older son wouldn't come in. The father had to leave the party, go to the son, like he went to the prodigal son. Remember, this isn't the first time. The son was angry, unlike the prodigal son. The father then pleads with him to come into the celebration. So, how does the older brother respond? So if we look at that, how does the older brother respond? There we go. So I'm going to start PowerPoint because there's a couple points in here that would be tough for me to just explain verbally to you. So if we look at Luke 15 and verse 29, we'll see, "But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends.'" Now, the point I want to make here is if you look at this, no pun intended, but if you look at this, you've got a dutiful son. What's the title that he used when he's talking to his father? What did the prodigal son do? "Father, I have sinned against you." He didn't say, "Hey, I've sinned against you." But there's a certain amount of respect just used in that side. It was disrespect for his father to just say, "Look," not addressing with a title, "Father," or "Dad," or "Sir." Nothing. It was a sign of utter contempt that he would have. Remember the prodigal? He said, "Father, I have sinned." So we see that. So, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you." So now, if we look at that, the word "look" is doulio, and it means to be in service to another human being. But when you truly look into deeper into the word, it's a statement about toil rather than status. Toil. So the fact that he was a servant and toiling for his father, not a status, okay, I've got the title of a servant. And doulio comes from doulos, so we're very familiar with that. "So for all these years, I have been your slave, toiling for you." His service to his father all these years was not out of respect, wasn't out of love, but was out of, I have to do this. Why? So that I can get to my inheritance. Why didn't he leave home? Because of the inheritance, the double portion he was going to receive. His attitude was the same as the prodigal, wishing his father was dead. In the end, the firstborn son was in the same place as the prodigal started out. He wanted what was considered rightfully his on his own terms. That's why we see the anger. That's why we see the disrespect and the fact that he said, "Look," instead of, "Father, please understand me." Without God, we all seek the pleasure pain principle. Okay, how do we get more out of life that's pleasurable and stay away from things that are painful? After we've been called to the truth, we all have the choice. We can choose to act like the older son, or we can choose to act like the younger son. Are we waiting for a payout, or can we live a repentant life? Loving God and loving what God rejoices over. That's what God wants us to do. That's what this chapter is all about. Luke 15 and verse 29. There was the duo part. So Luke 15 and verse 29, "I have never neglected a command of yours." This is the older son talking to his father. "And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." So the older son hyperinflates the view of himself. He overinflates that. Never. So he's neglecting the command of yours. Matthew 19 and verse 20. I'll just read this. I don't think I've got that. Yeah, hyperinflated. Matthew 19 and verse 20 and 21, if we're looking at that. "So the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from you from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?'" So remember, this is the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And then what does he say? "Sell all you have. Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So that's the concept that I wanted to get across. But that's self-deception that we're seeing in this older son. The hypocrite pretends to be good, having done all the good works, self-satisfying, sinner at heart, but outwardly trying to look good. Amazing capacity for self-deception when sin is driving you. So he compares himself to the father. You have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. What can we tell from that? Celebrate with my friends. Okay, I don't want to do it with the family. I don't want to do it with the people of this community. I want to celebrate with my friends. So again, showing the lack of respect for his community, for the culture that he has been brought up in, and would be disgraceful to the family. So Luke 15 and verse 30. I don't think I've got that. Let's go to Luke 15 and verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, how's that for a comment? This son of yours. It doesn't call him as soon as my younger brother came back or anything of that sort. As soon as this son of yours, nothing to do with me, who has devoured livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So, son of yours, brings up the sins of the brother, sins that deserve death. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21 would have shown that. You might forgive him, but I don't. Doesn't even want to seek to understand the situation, but says, you might forgive him, but I don't. It's an attack on the father's virtue, character, and his integrity. The father responds, though, with tenderness. And we see that on the tenderness side of things in verse 31. And he said to him, this is the father saying to the older son, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. It was lost and is now found. So if we look at... catching up. Here's a point I want to make. So in this passage of Scripture, the word son is used 9 times. Okay? In Luke 15. It's used 9 times. 8 times, as you see here, it's the word huios. Huios is the formal word for a son, okay? Just saying that, all right, this is literally a son of my flesh, a human being of my flesh. And you see that in verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. See that in verse 13, a younger son gathered all together. Verse 19, no more worthy to be called your son. Now I'm going to make a point with this, so stay with me. Verse 21, and the son said to him, father. And verse 21, 24, 25, and 30. But as soon as this, your son, was come. So I bring this out because this is 8 of the times that it happens. Now we're looking at the older son is out there. He's not coming in. He's not listening to the pleading, the entreating that the father is giving. Verse 31, we then see the father when he is pleading to the son. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Here the word son is different. It's the word technon, which means my child, and it's a term of endearment or affection. So how do we, when we're reading through this, we see the word son 9 times, how do we distinguish that it's different? Unless we dig in and find that out. But there's a reason why technon is used. The father's tone is clearly full of grief and agony mixed with compassion and love for his son. He truly wants his son to be a part of the celebration. The son is holding back and doesn't want to. He's still using the most endearing terms that he can to make an amazingly gentle plea to this older son. The way this older son is acting, does he deserve that? Does he deserve that? But this is showing the love the father has for each and every one of us. All I have is yours, he tells the older son. All I have is yours. Look at the physical. It's all yours. His inheritance was already his, and he could use it how he wanted. Luke 15 and verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. One final plea. And as far as the father was concerned, the celebration was right and natural. In fact, when you look at the New American Standard Bible version, it actually says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to. The unspoken words should have rung true to the elder son. We will celebrate for you too if you will just come and join in to the celebration. If you will just come and join in. So we have... So in Luke 15 and verses 6 and 7. So if we go back and remember this, the exchange between the father and the elder son inside the house is a celebration. Rejoice with me. But when we go back to the lost sheep, rejoice with me, verse 6 and 7. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So where was this older son? So the father is looking that I want to bring joy to you also, my son, my technon. I want to bring that to you. But you have to make that choice. So we look at that. They're out in the dark of night. The older son is having a spiritual struggle. We would hope that that's what's taking place. Everyone else is inside and they are honoring the father. This whole celebration is to honor the father. The older brother, in his mind, is putting himself, because we just read about that, he's putting himself with the 99 sheep that need no repentance. That's what he has in his mind. From the father's standpoint, his own son dragged him out to heap contempt on him. It was as if every bitter thought that had been locked up over the years was just flowing out from this older son that he had. His mask came off. Hypocrites wear a mask. They look one way, and then underneath the mask, they are a different person. That's what we see with this son. The father responds with grace and mercy. My technon, my son. Tenderness, compassion. This is rich, pure love that God is showing. The ball is in the older brother's court. How would he respond? So, let's take a look at verse 33 to be able to see how he would respond. Anybody catch that? Where is verse 33? All right, it's not there. I am going to step through this, but you can. I'll just tell you this. On Matthew 21 and 28, the parable of the two sons ties into this very nicely, but for time, we're going to move forward. So, the ending, verse 33. So, what happened here? All right, if I could, I would love to be able to write verse 33. Okay? You ever thought about that? Now, I don't want to put down the Bible at all, but wouldn't it be nice if verse 33 looked something like, well, I guess I don't have it. If it read something like this. And the older son fell on his knees before his father, saying, I repent for my bitter and loveless heart, for my hypocritical service, and for my pride and self-righteousness. Forgive me, Father. Make me a true son. Take me to the feast. The father embraces his son, his firstborn son, smothers him with tears and kisses, took him inside, seated him at the head table in dual seats of honor. They all rejoice together, and the level of joy in that already amazing celebration is doubled. And no one ever forgot that night. Wouldn't that be a nice verse 33? But that's not what's there. Verse 33 isn't there. I don't get to write their ending. You don't get to write their ending. But guess what we do get to write? John 11 and verse 47. I don't think I've got that in here. Nope. John 11 and verse 47. Because when we talk about this with the tragic ending, we know that the scribes and Pharisees were pulled into this story as the older brother. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. John 11 and verse 47. Let me make sure. Okay. Before I go there, you can stay there. I want to go through this chiasm. So, this is a literary work, and do not think I am really good with English and literature. I'm an engineer. But Kenneth E. Bailey, who spent 40 years in the Middle East, 10 years in Egypt, 20 years in Lebanon, 10 years in Jerusalem area, studying the culture and understanding, really having an understanding of their literary concepts. Did a lot of study into this, and this is fascinating to me, and this is why I had to do a PowerPoint for you to be able to get the concept of this, I believe. Well, maybe for me to be able to try and get it. You guys are smarter than that. You would have gotten it anyway. All right, so on a literary structure, on a chiasm, you're going to have something that's called an ABCDDCBA. So think about it as it just goes down, and then the D ties into the D, the C ties into the C, the B ties into the B, and the A ties into the A. We're going to look at this so you'll see that. But it is powerful. You see this structure with the sheep. You see this with the coin. You see this with the younger son. You see it with the older son. And this is used as a technique because remember, they didn't have all this stuff written down. What do we do today? I want to remember something. Let me come up with an acronym so I can remember that. All right. This was a system that they could use to help remember the oral stories that were being told. So this is actually used quite a bit in the Bible. So if we look at this, typical device. So here's the younger brother. So the A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. We look at this, death. Verse 12, Father, give me my portion of goods, saying, Father, you're dead to me. I'm moving on. I'm dead to you. So the next step is all is lost. In verse 13, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Then C, rejection. No one gave him anything. So he was now rejected by everybody. And then the problem, I perish with hunger. Okay, we went through all this. We saw that. But here's the beauty of this chiasm. Okay, the problem, D with D. You have a problem, then you have a solution. So I perish with hunger, I go to my father. All right, rejection and acceptance. Father saw him and had compassion. In verse 20, you have B, all is lost, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What happened? B, all is restored, bringing the best robe, ring, and sandals. And then A, death. The father gave me the portion of my goods and saying, I don't want to be a part of this family. And now we have A down here, finishing up the chiasm, saying resurrection. He was dead, and now he is alive. All right? This is something that's powerful, not because it's for the younger son. Where it gets powerful is for the older son. When you look at this for the older brother, A says he was aloof. He was in the field. B, your brother, so peace and anger, so he was angry. Costly love for C, his father came out and pleaded with him. D, my actions, my pay. I never transgressed, and you gave me no goat. And then D, his actions, devoured your livelihood with a fatted calf. Unconditional love, all I have is yours. So you're talking about here with costly love. His father came out and pleaded, but then there's unconditional love that's brought in. Your brother, safety and joy. Your brother was dead, and that ties into your brother, and he was angry, and now your brother has joy. But here's the A. That doesn't exist. That's why I brought out the point. I did that. Where is verse 33? Because in the chiasm, that's missing. There's only seven here. That A does not exist. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the story is not complete. Because where are we left? We're left with the older brother who is standing outside. So what is this ending? What is the ending to this story? And that's where I want to take you to John 11, verse 47. Ah, there's where, what ending would you write? That's the one that I think would be wonderful for writing. So John 11, verse 47, 48, and 53. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Verse 53, and this is the scribes and Pharisees, remember. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Remember, the older brother is the Pharisees being brought into this story. This was months later what happened. they plotted to put him to death. That would be like in this story, the older brother plotting to put his father to death. Verse 33 isn't there. But we can look at the context and other scriptures. So remember, the sinners and tax collectors were the younger son. Scribes and Pharisees were the older brother. So that was one ending to the story. Okay? Let's see if I've got John 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side, Christ, with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The unnamed soldier thrust the spear in and killed Christ. Okay, so this is another ending. Now it ties in. You'll say, well, wait a minute, this was because of the scribes and Pharisees. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 36. We'll start with just 36 here. Therefore, let all in the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. Us, each and every one of us. So now here's the ability to put ourselves into the story. Now, as it was brought out in the sermonette, we are to become perfect. We can't do that of and by ourselves. It's just like when the younger son is out there feeding the swine, trying to take care of himself. He comes to himself. The implication there is that God comes in and helps him to understand there's a different way, a much better way to serve a loving father. And now we have here the fact that the older son is left outside the party on his own choice. His father is pleading with him in the most gentle and generous terms he can. My technon, please come into the party. Celebrate life. Celebrate eternal life. The idea coming across here in Acts 2, our sins crucified Christ. We have a part to play. We are in the story. When we sin, we need death, the death of Christ, and that forgiveness. Continuing that on, I don't think I've got that. Nope. Continuing on in verse 37, now when they heard this, they said, we were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is where we take that next turn and we pull ourselves into this story. Because the ending has not been written. It's beautiful literary work when you look at that chiasm and say it is truly missing the ending. It is in each one of us to have a repentant heart. We are not perfect. Again, ties in perfectly with the sermonette. We're going to stumble. We all have a physical life. Now, we can stumble like the younger brother. We can stumble like the older brother. It can be either way, but either one is stumbling. Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to start turning there. The older son is outside the father's house, and the father had to go out to get him. The younger son came back to the father. The father went out to meet him. Did not force him to go through the shame. The father goes out to both sons. When we look at that, I mean, think about the sheep and the coin. The sheep, the shepherd went out to seek the lost sheep. The lady that lost the coin, she sought to find that coin with her all. And the Lord, and God is going out to the older son. The scribes and Pharisees say, we saw the true older brother. But then, did they really? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today, hopefully, we've seen a better picture of the older son, a clearer picture. We can play a part in this story. We can put ourselves into this story because we truly do serve a loving God. We will disappoint God, but he will always be there to be able to call us my technon, my child. That celebration is not just a physical celebration. That's a celebration that God wants to call us to be a part of the family of God. We have a choice. We can be like the prodigal son, and we can join in on that celebration and enjoy that love that God gives to us. We can also choose to be like the older brother, and we can stand outside in spiritual darkness and know that there is a celebration that's going on. The key for the whole chapter is repentance and how joyful God is when every sinner repents. We have to ask God to show us our hidden sins, the ones most people don't see. That's the older son. The ones that most people don't see. God knows we'll stumble. He sees those sins. He wants to see what's truly in our heart, because he wants us to be a part of that celebration. When we do, he wants the heartfelt repentance that we saw in Psalm 51 from the sermonette. And hopefully we've been able to see that through this parable in Luke 15, the story is not just about a prodigal son, but it's about two sons and about the loving and generous Father that we serve. He truly does want us to be a part of the family of God. Let's go in and enjoy the celebration.